We are thankful this morning to be together in God's presence to honor and glorify Him. We're very grateful if you've come here to do that, if you're visiting with us. We're thankful to have you in our presence and hope that our time together will be really uplifting to you and encourage you in the faith that people have had for centuries in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have lived out all the way till their deaths. We sing a line in that song just now, how sweet would be their children's fate if we, like they, could die for thee. We are living a faith that carries us into eternity, and it's worth everything we are and everything we have, all the way to our very physical lives. How sweet it would be if we could give our physical lives, day by day as we live, and even at the end, have our lives taken from us in order to glorify our God. I think so much of the time, and especially in this last year with our fears of the pandemic, that we've lost sight to some degree of what we're living for and what we're hoping to die for. We're living for our faith. We're dying for our faith. And today we want to talk about guarding our faith. We had this last week some storms just south of us. There was a good bit of damage from those, and some people lost their lives. We're used to this in North Alabama. The ground gets a little bit wet from some good rains, and a wind comes along and blows a tree over. The tree may have been, 100 feet tall and stood there for a long time. It just blows over, and when it blows over, it's revealed that the root system often in that tree wasn't very good. It wasn't very deep, it wasn't very wide, and that enabled the wind just to blow the tree over. It looked big, it looked strong, and I think that sort of illustrates how sometimes Christians are in their faith. They look big and strong in the faith, but the root system isn't that good. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Peter warns, "Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." We need to beware lest we fall from what appears to be or may well be steadfastness. So we are to guard our faith. The phrase "guard your faith" is a phrase that I have uttered a number of times over the years. Oftentimes words of admonition for young people who are leaving home for the first time or maybe going away to college, maybe staying at home and going to college. I'm concerned, as I think many older adults are and parents are today, at that stage of a young person's life. It seems to me that the entirety of higher education is aimed at altering your mind, transforming you as a person. And because higher education is often controlled by people who are secular and humanist and progressive, their mindset is not that of a mindset that is anchored in faith, that is riveted into God's Word. It's a mindset of the world. And what they're trying to transform young people into is not the image of Christ, but it's the image of, again, this humanistic, worldly, secular being. And so to say to a young person at that stage in their lives, guard your faith, I think is a pretty healthy admonition. They go off to school perhaps, and they're exposed to a lot of secularism and humanistic ideology, and their peers and their classmates often swallow that whole, and so there's a lot of pressure to either accept what you're being told or defend it. Defend your faith. But it's not just true for people at that young people at that stage in their lives. That is to say, it's not just true that only that age, only those circumstances require us to guard our faith. Anyone undergoing a significant life change is especially vulnerable to having their faith tested. Maybe you're starting a new job. Maybe it's a new career Maybe you're making a move from one town or one place to another. Maybe you're entering into new relationships, a young person who's dating, or maybe just you're getting some new friends, even older in life. Maybe you move into an assisted living facility and you're getting new friends that want to alter your thinking about things or challenge your thinking about things. So anybody that's undergoing those things is, I think, challenged in their faith and needs to be careful to guard their faith. And as I mentioned, the COVID-19 pandemic has brought a lot of questions regarding practices and priorities which have been a test of faith to a lot of folks. The truth is, then, that we all need to guard our faith, especially in a world in which Satan holds sway and where he has so many avenues and so many ways to attack and test our faith. So let's think about guarding your faith, guarding it from human philosophy and worldly tradition. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Stay with what you received, rooted and built up." So you got your roots down. "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith." Established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So there are all sorts of worldly philosophies, and more are generated all the time in academia, in other ways and places, through cultural exchanges in our society. All sorts of philosophies being generated, some of which have no ground whatsoever in truth, but are well grounded in the thoughts of humanistic ideology. Watch out for the philosophies of this world. They are described as empty deceit. People may have accepted them. They may have accepted them for a long time. The tradition of men, the basic principles of the world, things that people in the world say, everybody believes that, and everybody may believe it, except people of the faith of the New Testament who've been rooted and grounded in Christ. Just because everybody believes it, just because it's accepted by everybody in the world, doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it right. And it's not necessarily in accordance with your faith. Beware of that. Beware and guard your faith from profane babblings and false knowledge. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." There are people who lose their faith because they listen to nonsense. To nonsense. And there's a lot of nonsense being spouted out in the world today. Profane and idle babblings. Profane means stuff that's earthly, that's worldly, that's not spiritual. It doesn't have its roots in spirituality. It's falsely called knowledge. Oh, this is present knowledge. This is what everybody knows today. And it may be the general theory of evolution. It may be concepts about societal development and societal justice. Everybody knows that. And it's false knowledge. It's false knowledge. The contemporary English version in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 says this: "Timothy, guard what God has placed in your care. Do not pay any attention to that godless and stupid talk that sounds smart but really isn't." Sounds smart but really isn't. The word translated guard or keep in that verse is from the Greek word philosopho, And it means to watch, to keep, to guard a person or a thing. Thayer says it's to protect one from a person or a thing, to keep from being snatched away, to preserve safe, to guard from being lost or perishing, to care for, to take care not to violate. A lot of words he's using to give us the definition of guarding there. Timothy is to guard the thing that was committed to his trust. What was that? What was committed to Timothy's trust? Well, if you look through this epistle to Timothy, you see that what was committed to him was the truth of God's Word, in which he had faith. And Paul is telling him, you stick with what you've been taught, despite whatever else may be going on in the world, whatever else anybody might say. You stick with that. We're to guard our faith from fast-spreading and innovative doctrines. I'll be talking about this some more in depth in a minute, but right now I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. There Paul tells Timothy in these familiar words, be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings. That's the same thing he said in 1 Timothy. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Here are people who are losing their faith, unguarded, because you had two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are saying the resurrection had already passed. Now I want you to think about living in the first century. The apostles and many others had borne witness to the resurrection. It's the foundational truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul outlines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we all anticipate and expect that He will return. He rose, He ascended, He's with the Father, He's coming back. Again, foundational truths of our faith. Now suppose somebody comes along and says, hey, resurrection of second coming of Christ and our future resurrection, that's already happened. Wow, that's interesting. Hadn't heard that before. That's a new something, new development. And you say, well, that's crazy. How could people latch on to that? Exactly. But because it's novel and it's new and it's different from what they've heard, well, we're just going to progress in our faith to a place that's beyond our faith and that's out of our faith. And we're going to lose our faith because we accept this new and novel thing that somebody's invented. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, the English Standard Version says that we're to be no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. If I had a nickel for every new doctrine that has come along since I've been teaching the gospel, I say new, and I'll again define that in a little bit. I say new advisedly because there's not really much that's actually new. But if I had a nickel for every wind of doctrine that's blown through and affected the Lord's people, over which Christians have lost their faith, I'd have a few nickels. A whole pile of them. Every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes along. Somebody's got to snatch on to it. Somebody's got to accept it and be blown by it and lose their faith over it. These are the things that we have to guard our faith from. Our own responsibility to do that carries with it also helping others who have let down their guard. This charge to keep faith and sound doctrine is laid upon all of us, even as we seek to rescue those whose faith is in peril. So in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, of course, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and that would include trespasses related to false doctrine related to a loss of faith in one way or another. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We have an obligation to help that person, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. We have to remember that in helping another, we ourselves may be vulnerable to the same temptation. And if it has to do with false doctrine or a loss of faith or accepting humanism or accepting worldly concepts, whatever it is, we ourselves may be vulnerable to that same problem. Go with me over to the book of Jude and notice with me at the end of the book of Jude, Jude verse 20. Jude says, "You beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." So keep getting that faith stronger. Build it up. Help it stand strong. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Again, there's the idea of guarding and keeping. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Why does he say that? Others save with fear. You have an obligation to save that fallen brother or sister, or that brother or sister who's really having issues with their faith. We have that obligation to try to save them. But we need to be scared to death that we'll fall in that same pit. It will be burned by that same fire. It can happen to one, it can happen to anyone. And it's this prideful, arrogant self-assurance that it's never going to happen to me that is the surest sign that it will. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. These efforts to keep our guard while helping those who've let down their guard, they are dangerous endeavors, but necessary. A struggling truth seeker, or one who appears to be a struggling truth seeker, who you're trying to help, may actually be a minister of Satan. We need to wake up to that reality. You know, Paul warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The truth is that many who are struggling with faith, they're not necessarily trying to lead anybody astray from their faith. Now, sometimes they are. But many who are struggling with their faith have issues with their own conscience and with their own sincerity, sometimes that they themselves are not even aware of. But I have observed over and over through the years in trying to help people who are struggling with their faith, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, this person is not being honest with himself. This person is not being honest about what he really wants and what's really bothering him, because most of the time, it's what he really wants is the things of the world. What's really bothering him is that the Word of God prohibits him from the things he wants in the world, and he's not sincere about saving his faith. And he just as soon take what's in the world and take you with it as be true to his conscience and sincere in his faith. And so Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk." Why do people, somebody who seems to have been faithful for years, all of a sudden grasp on to some loose doctrine or made up thing or, you know, different idea about what we're supposed to be doing? Why does that happen? Well, about 99 times out of 100, it's because they're not being sincere. And they've thrust, as Paul says, they've thrust from them a good conscience and sincere faith. What should we guard against looking at activities and things we might be involved in that could become a threat to our faith? Secrecy and isolation. Avoid secrecy and isolation. It gives an advantage to those who are not what they seem. What am I talking about? Well, if somebody says, you know, I've got this problem with my faith. Let's get together one-on-one and talk about this. And I'm going to share some things with you that I've recently discovered. That sounds all innocent, doesn't it? It's typically not. Let's just have this group of two or three meet together and study this new doctrine and this new idea, this new social movement as it relates to Christianity. And we're going to talk about that together just in our little group. And the elders aren't going to know about it. The preacher's not going to know about it. And mom and dad aren't going to know about it, or whoever. And that's exactly how Satan destroys people's faith. It's an old, old tactic. The Bible warns about it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. That's how they work. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, as Paul chastises the Galatians from moving so rapidly from the gospel that they had accepted and known and that was true and that they had faith in, so rapidly from that into error. How did it happen? Galatians 2 and verse 4. This occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty. That's how it happened. Many private studies to discuss new and novel doctrines especially have led straight to heresy, straight to division, and straight to fallen faith. I really appreciated Caleb's talk the other night. I thought it was really good. It was somewhat interesting to those of us who are of age, though, to when he mentioned, you know, not personally knowing about Jimmy Swaggart, for instance. Now, those of us who've been around a while, that was headline news, you know, or Jim Baker. That was all that was on the news. Of course, Caleb, I don't think, was even born then, so I understand why he didn't hear about those things. What that's leading up to is this. Folks, there are people in this room, our elders, some who have been elders, some who preach the gospel, besides me, some who preach the gospel in this room for years, who've seen a few things. And you could just go around and quiz them today about how many times they've seen folks lose their faith because of stuff like this right here. It's happened over and over and over again. You have to guard against that. And we'll talk a little bit about how. The other thing I want to say is that you need to guard against novelty, the latest religious fad, practice, or philosophy. You know, just because it's new to you doesn't really mean it's new. Just because you can't answer the question doesn't mean there's not an answer to the question. Just because you've never gone down this rabbit hole before doesn't mean somebody else hasn't. And the concept, well, you know, wow, I'm finding new stuff, and those people at church, they must have never heard about this. There's nobody that's ever dealt with this. There's nobody that's ever thought through this. You're kidding yourself. Satan's using that to get into your mind. Most of the stuff today that's new isn't at all. People of faith have thought through it before. But you think about, it's new to you. I was talking about the heresy that was leading the churches of Galatia astray. Go to Galatians 1, familiar passage. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. What was the deal? Well, Judaizing teachers were coming in and telling Gentile Christians that you've got to be circumcised. Now, to Gentile Christians, that's new to me. I ain't never heard that before, right? That's new to me. It was old hat to, I understand, it's old doctrine that, you know, coming out of Judaism, that's what they've been practicing for hundreds and hundreds of years. But to a Gentile, oh, yeah, well, I see that's, yeah, part of what Moses said. And so I could see why, yeah, that's, yeah, so we should all be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to be a true children of God. That's how they would have seen it. Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. See, this is another gospel. It's a new thing to them. But it's not. Go over to the book of Revelation, and you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans described or mentioned three times in Revelation chapter 2. The church at Ephesus hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In chapter 2 and verse 14, though, the church at Pergamos was teaching the doctrine of Nicolaitans. And that was this in verse 14. Jesus says, I have a few things against you because there are those there who hold the doctrine of Balaam who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Doctrine of the Nicolaitans was, surprise, surprise. Listen to this. So you're a Christian. You've been taught holiness. You've been taught there's one God. You've been taught there's one way to God through Jesus Christ. You've been taught that it demands a holy life and separation from idolatry. And so you separate from a world, but all surrounding you in the world in which you live, everybody is sacrificing to idols. Everybody is practicing idolatry. Sexual immorality isn't evil. It's the norm. It's what's expected. It's a part of pagan religions. Everybody's doing it. Not only from extramarital relations to premarital relations to homosexual relations, and you just name it. It was accepted in Greco-Roman society. And now you've got, in churches of Christ, in the first century, the churches of Asia, you've got somebody coming along and saying, ooh, I just figured out we can be doing that too. Boy, does that sound like a lot that's gone on in recent years. Just look at stuff going out in the world and some bright heretic in the Lord's church somewhere comes up with, hey, I just got this figured out. We can be that too. That sounds great. Sounds great. It's okay. It's okay to engage in social drinking. It's okay to engage in gambling. It's okay to engage in revelry. Because, well, that's what all the world's doing. And now we've got folks figuring out how we can do that in the Lord's church. It's not okay. At all. It destroys our faith. Think about the Gnostic heresy, which we studied about recently in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The Gnostic heresy was this, again, new and novel thing. They'd accepted that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that He died on the cross, He rose the third day. That was the basis of Christianity. And now Gnosticism comes along and said, well, you know, He didn't really come in the flesh because, you know, the flesh is evil. So He only seemed to come in the flesh. It was like an apparition or a hologram or something like that. And it really wasn't in the flesh. And a lot of In fact, a whole lot of first and second century Christians said, oh, well, that's cool. That's a new take on that. I get it now. That's so smart. And as wrong as it could be. John goes on to say, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. People were losing their faith over some novel religious fad. As we look around in the world today, there are a lot of those novel religious fads that can be found in Scripture, but that are destroying people's faith. What I'm pleading for this morning is for us to guard our faith. And we do that by using the resources that God has given us to do that. So, just picture the scene, the situation, the scenario. A brother or sister in Christ is having a crisis of faith. Maybe it relates to difficulty in believing basic truths. Maybe they're trying to look at things in a new way. Maybe they have questions about fundamental aspects of faith, and they don't have good answers for them. Why does God allow pain and suffering? Why is there evil in the world if God is good? Why does science contradict the Bible? I don't think it does, but those are the questions. Maybe those are the issues they're having. Maybe it involves, as we've already mentioned, viewing an old doctrine and established practice in some new way. So, when you read about in the New Testament the second coming of Christ, in some way, maybe that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Maybe it's only talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's not a hypothetical. That's what people have said and come up with. Maybe we're not taking the Lord's Supper right. You know, the Lord's Supper was instituted during the Passover meal, or John says after, but or you know, not John, I think Luke, but anyway, there's a Passover meal going on there. And so maybe we should make it more like a meal, you know. And just spend a whole lot of time eating it, and maybe we need to do that. So we're going to change up how we do the Lord's Supper. We're going to add aspects to it. Maybe somebody noticed, as if nobody ever noticed before, that a lot of the churches in the New Testament met in houses. So hey, you know what we ought to do? Everybody ought to have a house church. And so they go into that. Maybe it's some activity they think would be okay to participate in, but you know, the Church of Christ doesn't allow that. Those bad Church of Christ people, they don't allow it. Like the things I was mentioning, drinking, gambling, clubbing, whatever it might be. So your brother or sister has this trouble, and it may be any one of those troubles or a thousand more we can name. Those are all real, okay? But there could be lots more. So you want to help them. You need to help them. How do you do it? Again, remember, the question or the problem, although it may seem new to you, has been addressed before. And the answer will be, and certainly is, clarified in Scripture. And that's your first resource, the Scriptures. Now, I could spend a whole lesson on this, and I may, not this morning. How the Scriptures have got to be the basis of our faith. That's where the roots grow. That's where we go deep and wide. And if our faith is not based in a personal knowledge and understanding and convictions about what the Scriptures say, actually what they say. We have shallow faith at best. And here's my fear for today. I have a lot of interaction with a lot of different young people, people of various ages, but especially young people. And I'm greatly concerned about how deep the Bible knowledge goes and how great the conviction is. But it's not just true of young people. I have a good friend that years ago went to preach in a town. I won't say even where the town is. But he wasn't there very long, and I was talking to him on the phone one day, and I said, "You know, Scott, how's it going?" And he said, "Not well." And he was exaggerating when he said this, and I knew it, and he did it, but he did too. But he said, "Steve," he said, "the elders in this church, I don't know if they know if Jesus was shot or crucified." You've got people who are leaders sometimes in the Lord's church that really have no deep knowledge of what the Bible actually says. And so the Scriptures have to be the foundation of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's your ultimate resource. When you say, "I got it. I need to know what the Scriptures say. Where do I start? How do I understand the difficult passages? How do I understand, you know, maybe you're not one who was even raised going to Bible classes, had the opportunity to get that understanding. Maybe you were, but you didn't take advantage of it. How do you get that deep, broad understanding of Scripture so that your faith can be deep and broad? God has given you elders and teachers and preachers for the specific purpose of building up your faith. I want you to look at what is said in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go over Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Talking about what Jesus did here. Jesus is the one that's being talked about. He himself, verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, those are the elders, and teachers. So you have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in Him, in all things to Him, who is the head, even Christ. Did you get why we have elders and preachers and teachers? What they're for? Did you get that out of there? You having a problem with your faith? Having a problem digging into Scripture and understanding what the Scriptures say? You got lots of folks who can help you. God gave them to you. Use them. Use them. As I said earlier, a big problem here is you got folks who are confused. And they want to get together and go over here in some small group and pool their ignorance. And think they're going to come up with something that's going to help their faith, and it will not. We need to use the resources God gave us. The Bible will say this over and over again. Our elders, they watch out for our souls. They are described in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 as those who are holding fast the faithful word, that they may, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Preachers are told to speak things that are proper for sound doctrine, Titus 2 and verse 1. They're to hold themselves as a pattern of good works, showing in doctrine incorruptibility, reverence, and integrity, sound speech. So all of this brings us back to where we started. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 15. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How deep are your roots? How deep are your roots in your faith? The winds are going to blow, folks. The rains are going to come and the winds are going to blow. How deep are your roots? Thank you for your good attention this morning. I pray and hope that we will be emboldened, encouraged, and challenged to grow our faith, to stand strong, and to guard our faith against all of us in this present evil world. If you're in need this morning of responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ by obedience to the faith, we want to help you do that. If you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you know what that means and you know what you need to do, we invite you to come. If you are a Christian who has committed sin, you need to confess that and ask for prayers. We'll be happy to help you this morning. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.